All right, now turn to the book of James. We're in the. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. We've actually studied up through chapter 4 at one point in time, and then I backed up because there are certain fundamentals that we need to keep in mind. And when it comes to the book of James, virtually every denomination under the canopy of Christianity that wants to deny the eternal security of the believer goes to the book of James because they don't realize that James wasn't written to Christians. James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it says that in chapter 1 and verse 1. You know. And so then Schofield and the eight consulting editors put a note in his Bible, which really screws you up. He said, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. The church began with such, and James, who seems not to have left Jerusalem, would feel a particular pastoral responsibility for these scattered sheep. So that was a theory they didn't understand. They all wanted to make the book of James to have been written very early, but actually James was written very late. And so James was trying to, basically, if you remember, that in, I think it was the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul came to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He came there and he began to unfold to the Jews in Jerusalem all that God had done during his third missionary journey. And it was almost as if, did you ever have show and tell in school and you have something you want to do? And you keep putting up your hand, you can't wait to, because you want to tell them about this particular thing that took place. So let's go back to the 21st chapter of Acts and you'll see exactly what I mean. And then we'll come back to this book of James, but in the 21st chapter, now let's pick up at, let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, after we were gotten from there and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and that day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, so they sailed under Cyprus rather than, it was very common to sail between Cyprus and the coast of what would be modern-day Turkey. In those days, it was called Asia Minor. But they sailed under it or out for a little bit farther into the Mediterranean Sea. And so then, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, they're basically warning him. Now, the Spirit of God, it seems to be a conflict of interests here. But the Spirit of God had laid upon Paul's heart that he was to go to Jerusalem, And so he was doing that. But these people were thinking in terms, well, if you go to Jerusalem, they're gonna get you, because they had a warrant out for his arrest. They wanted to kill him. Paul, to begin with, if we go back early in the book of Acts, we find out that Paul was saved probably within a few months of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after being saved, then he had to flee, and he went north, and then he went to Antioch, and then from there God took him over into Arabia. So that's just across the border. So he went into Arabia, and he spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. Just as the disciples had been trained by the Lord for 3 years, Paul was trained by the Lord for 3 years. The difference being was that Paul was trained after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And the 12 were trained before that took place. And so Christ had to put the new covenant into effect. But they were operating under the old covenant. And if you go to the Gospels, actually the Gospels are Old Testament books, even though they're in the New Testament, okay? And you have to understand that, because Jesus was dealing with Jews under the law. So when he told them in the 4th chapter of Matthew, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," that was what was required by the law. Now, Jesus knew that they couldn't keep the law. Okay? No one can keep the law except God himself. And God did keep it in Jesus Christ and fulfilled every jot and tittle of it, fulfilled all righteousness. And so if you go back into the giving of the law and all the promises that were given to the nation of Israel, if they kept it, you find out that every blessing that was to be the Jews for keeping the law actually belongs to us as believers in Jesus Christ, whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles. We couldn't do it ourselves. He did it for us. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He had no cause of death in him. But what did he do? He allowed himself to be arrested and to be tried. And they beat him, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, they beat him beyond human recognition. Yeah. You see these pictures and these statues in Roman churches and so forth. And you'll see Jesus with long hair as the Renaissance painters envisioned him. Now, they envisioned Jesus as being under a Nazirite vow, and a Nazirite wouldn't cut his hair short. He had to let his hair grow. But Jesus wasn't under a Nazirite vow. If he'd been under a Nazirite vow, he couldn't have changed water into wine. He couldn't have raised the dead, because a Nazirite couldn't come near a dead body. He couldn't go to his own parents' funerals because he was under a vow. See? And if you don't put these things together and you just start willy-nilly trying to put things together, you get nothing but confusion. You know? And so Paul told Timothy, because Timothy was half-Jewish. And there came a time in Timothy's life when he had gotten associated with certain Jews, and he began to think, like so many Jews that I've known, they don't want to refer to Jesus as Jesus. They want to refer to him as Yeshua. They don't want to refer him to him as the Christ. They want to refer to him as the Messiah, or we would say Messiah. And it's just a Jewish thing. And we have to understand that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's one plan of salvation from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That takes us from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Just one plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, for the first 2,500 years, no one could sin the way that Adam and Eve had sinned, but they were charged with Adam and Eve's sin. Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was the federal head of the human family. That's why it says over in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians that as in Adam, all die. Okay. So you say, how can I be charged with Adam's sin? Don't get yourself in an uproar. Just calm down for just a minute. If you can be charged with Adam's sin, you can also be charged with Christ's righteousness. And that's the plan of salvation. So, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all that are in Christ be made alive. It's a perfect plan. So for 2,500 years, these people couldn't do the same thing that Adam and Eve had done, and that was to enter into the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So they couldn't commit the same sin, but they were charged with it because Adam is their federal head. Now, let me read a little bit to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so that you understand federal headship. With federal headship, it means that you act for a group of people. Now, I don't really care whether you like Donald Trump or don't like Donald Trump. You know, this isn't a political discussion. But he's the President of the United States. Okay? And as the President of the United States, there are certain, you know, he's supposed to operate according to our Constitution. And the House and the Senate are also supposed to operate according to our Constitution. See? Now, they feel that he stole the election from Hillary. No, Hillary just lost. We have an electoral college that, that's the way we elect presidents. Why do we do it that way? Because there are certain areas of the country that are very densely populated. In the first 13 colonies, New York was one of them, Virginia was one of them, you know. And they could have, they had more representatives. So the president could have been elected solely by just a few states. But with the Electoral College, and this has changed over the years, and they need to change it back, each congressional district has to vote the way, or each congressman from each congressional district has to vote the way that their congressional district votes. Doesn't make any difference whether they're Democrat or Republican. See? They're required by law, or this is the way it used to be, and then they changed it so winner takes all. Yeah. So if winner takes all, we lose what? Representative government. So in Oregon, who elects the governor in Oregon? The big cities of Portland, Salem, Eugene, and Medford. Yeah. But how about the farmers and all those people over in Central Oregon? Yeah. They're very conservative. And so they vote one way, and we vote another way over here. And so is that representative government? No, it's not. See? And so with popular vote, all you've got to do is get New Jersey, New York, Illinois, and maybe one other state, New Jersey, and you can win the election by just those four states. See? Well, does that represent you and me? No. See? So that's really what the battle's all about, okay, in the political realm. Well, in the religious realm, Adam represented you and me. So when Adam sinned, you sinned, you know. And therefore we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And even though I'm 87 years old and recently had my throat cut on both sides. they went in this side and removed an occlusion from the carotid artery, and they went in on this side and did the same thing. And Joanne's at home because she bent down. She was going to make a lemon pie because we were invited to go with the Cates out to the lake. And she bent down to put a recipe away, and bang, the bone just snapped. You know. And incidentally, you'll hear it said that so-and-so fell and broke their hip. Most of the time is the hip broke and they fell. Yeah. Whether you realize it or not, as we get older, our bones get weaker and weaker. It's called osteoporosis. Okay, and so the bone doesn't have the same tensile strength that it once had, and as a consequence, it let go. And they had to correct it with a hip transplant. And then they gave her some medication, which I wish I'd read all the details on it before I ever let her take it. And that's why she's not here, because the medication causes her bones to ache, her muscles to ache. It grabs in the groin and causes that to hurt, and it causes her to be nauseous. Yeah. What wonderful side effects. To help you build new bones, you know. Really, you'd be better off without it, you know. But that just kind of illustrates the fact that we have death working in us. And it's appointed on the man what wants to die. And if we didn't have a failure of the human body, then we'd never die, you know. But when Adam sinned, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die. That's the way it's translated from the Hebrew. In our King James Bible says, thou shalt surely die. And that doesn't carry the same effect. Dying, that's the moment you're born, you begin to do what? You begin to die. And Shakespeare wrote about that in Hamlet, because the Undertaker was present at Hamlet's birth. Why? Because the moment that you're born, you begin to die. And people understand these things, but they don't always apply them to the scriptures. See? So each one of us, you know, no matter what our age is, we're dying, and we need a Savior, and that Savior, God in His infinite love and mercy, chose us in Christ when before the foundation of the world, so that He knew what Adam would do, but He didn't make him do it. See? And He knew what Eve would do, and He didn't make them do it. He knew what Cain would do, and He didn't make him do it. He knew what Abel would do, and He didn't make him do it. See? So all through the scriptures, we see these people, you know, and usually it's the firstborn, because the firstborn represents the natural man. So why is it the secondborn always gets the inheritance? Because that speaks of being born again. Okay. So God is showing us just in physical relationships how that we have an inheritance in heaven. We don't have an inheritance by natural birth. We have an inheritance by a spiritual birth. Jesus referred to it the way the translators translated it in John's Gospel. You must be born again. It really means you must be born from above. So that's what I'm doing right now. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as I put forth the truth of the Word of God, God knows those that He's going to save. And we have people that listen online. We have people that listen to our CDs. And we have people present here. And so I'm not necessarily just preaching to you. I'm preaching to all of the people, and I don't even know who they are. You know? So I preach what the Lord lays on my heart. So we need to understand then that death is working in us. It's appointed on the man wants to die. The law was given to show us that we couldn't satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice by the works of our own hands. Is it better to do good than to do bad? Absolutely. But we can't do it to the extent of making ourselves fit for God's presence. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I want all of you to be law-abiding citizens. I want all of you to be as good as you can be. Yeah, I want to be as good as I can be. But I know that I'm not good enough to make heaven. I know that I need a Savior. See? So that's why, and I hate crossword. I love the word crossword puzzles, but I hate it when they want a three-letter word for a sermon topic. And that's sin. It's not up to me to convince you of your sins. It's up to me to convince you that Christ died for your sins and that there's salvation in Him. You know? And only in Him. You can't do it yourself. You can't get to heaven by the devil's lie. That's why, and we've talked about this many times before, they have in colleges what they call comparative religion classes. And what is the common denominator of all of the religions of the world? Man's morality. But man's morality can't get you into heaven. It can only condemn you because you can't be good enough to satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. So, let me read what I said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read a couple of verses here. And then we'll go on back to our text in James. It says here... Okay, but some man will say in verse 35, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? And he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So when you plant a seed in the ground, do you get that same seed back? No, you get a bunch that look like it, but not the very one, because it germinated and it split apart, and a shoot came out of it, and a plant was formed, you know, and it grew. Okay. So, it says then, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. Do you want to live? Did you ever see any of these things? The guy with a fedora and the Raiders of the Lost Ark and all that kind of stuff. Indiana Jones, yeah. He's looking for the Holy Grail. And his dad gets wounded very badly, and he wants to get the water from the Holy Grail to him so that he can have the water of life. That's not the water of life. The water of life, Jesus Christ. No. And so he has to get across this chasm. And it's deep, but he's supposed to do it by faith. So he just steps out, and he doesn't fall because he steps on a pillar that's there. And as he walks, he is able to step on those. He gets to the other side. This is the silly way that people think of eternal life. And there's a guy that's got eternal life. He's just an ancient man because they think you just keep growing and get older and get older. No, we don't. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see Him as He is. And He was 33 years old when He was put to death. That's the prime of life. That's probably what we're going to be like in eternity. You know, in the prime of life. Never aging. What an amazing thing. You know, and any of us that are close to my age know that old life, old age is not all it's cracked up to be. You know, we have a couple of ladies that are with us this morning. They have to use walkers. My wife has to use a walker or a cane. You know, I've had a bypass in my heart. I've had stents put in my heart. I've had carotid artery surgery. If it wasn't for doctors, I wouldn't be here. You know, I'm here because the Lord wants me here. You know. And so I'm here to preach the truth of the saving grace to you. And we have to get away from the concept that we have naturally, that we think we get to heaven by the life that we live. Okay. That's why everybody wants James, to be, James uses two people to show good works. One of them was a practicing whore, and the other was Abraham, who was willing to give his wife to a Gentile king in Egypt to be a part of her harem. Yeah. And he told his wife, "You're so pretty that everywhere we go, these men are going to want you. So don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister." You know? Now, when you look at Abraham that way, you don't seem so holy, do you? You see a guy who's looking out for himself. Okay? But yet, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And if we look at our personal lives, there's nothing about our personal lives that deserves salvation. You know, we, if we got what we deserve, we would all go to hell. But God in His infinite love and mercy has saved us by His grace. So He goes on to say, "That which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body," in verse 37, "that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him." And Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, that's why we have that song, "We have a mansion over the hilltops. God's gone to build us a mansion. We're going to live on the streets and go." No, the mansion's the body. You know, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." What happens to this body when it dies? You can cremate it. It can be eaten by sharks. You can do anything you want to this body. You can plant it in a fancy mausoleum. You can plant it in a fancy grave. But it's going to decay, no matter how much of that fluid they put in your veins. It's going to decay. It's going to rot. I have a relative. His name was Major John Andre. He worked for he was adjutant to Henry Clinton during the Revolutionary War. He was on the enemy side, you know, the British. And he had been in love with Peggy Shippen, who ultimately became, who was the traitor?
Benedict Arnold.
He ultimately married Peggy Shippen. And so Andre was to go to the fort at, my memory's not working this morning, at West Point, and negotiate the surrender of West Point. And he was supposed to meet with Benedict Arnold. Well, Benedict Arnold didn't meet him at the fort. He met him down the river a little ways. And he talked him into taking some papers that he had when Clinton had told him not to take any. "Don't have anything on your person that can incriminate you, and wear your British uniform." Well, Benedict Arnold talked him into putting on a coat over his British uniform because he couldn't get back to the British ship that brought him. So he was hanged at Tappan, New York. Everybody wants to look up their genealogies. Well, I guarantee you, in your genealogy, you're going to find thieves and robbers and spies and all kinds of people like that. What's to be so proud of? But Washington didn't want to have to hang him, but there was no excuse. He was a spy. He was arrested as being a spy, and so he had to be hanged. The British, though, saw him as a hero. So they disinterred his body. That is, they dug it up. And he's now planted in the Poets' Corner in Westminster Abbey. Yeah. And I've never been to England, but if you go to the Poets' Corner in Westminster Abbey, you'll find the grave of Major John Andre. Okay? So he was revered as a hero by the British and as by a spy by Americans. And if you remember the legend of Sleepy Hollow, the headless horseman rode past what? He rode past Andre's tree. Is there something to be proud of that you got a spy in your family? I don't think so. People get so consumed with these things. The family I'm interested in is the family of God. The family I want you to be interested in is the family of God. And there's nobody in the family of God that deserves to be in heaven. Every one of us that are in the family of God are sinners saved by grace. You know, Christ, who is God, had to become a man so that he could stand in your stead in life and stand in your stead in death, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and yet die a ransom for sin. He had to be hanged on a tree. The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It also says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ bore your curse and my curse on that tree, so that if we believe on him, God says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Wow, what an inheritance. We don't deserve it, but we have it. Yeah. Now, we speak of Adam, and so it's written in verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, this Adam, but that which is natural, you know. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So there's two heads of the human family, Adam and Christ. You know, as in Adam all die, in Christ what? All who have their faith in him are made alive. Okay. So, behold, I show you a mystery in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's the change? We have to get a body that isn't aging because of sin. We age because of sin. We die because of sin. But their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So, you know, you can have a fedora and throw it at people and all that type of thing and be a great hero and find the, you know, the what that chalice was named, I can't think of it. But yeah, the Holy Grail. And so his father was dying and he gave him a drink out of the Holy Grail and said he was okay again. You know, that isn't the way it works. It's faith in Jesus Christ that gives you eternal life. And the movie industry, I've never seen a movie about the Bible that was accurate. Yeah. They just don't make accurate movies. They want to make Jesus to be a bit of a playboy because he has a lot of women that followed him. You know, they want Moses to be a bit of the same. Well, Moses probably was, yeah, but not our Lord. Okay? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. That is, we'll not all go into the grave. But we shall be changed. How? In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. That in the Greek, a twinkling of an eye refers to how long it takes you to blink your eye. I don't know why people measure these things, but they do. It takes you about 35 milliseconds, 40 milliseconds to blink your eye. 40 milliseconds is 40 thousandths of a second. You know, we're going to be changed that quickly. So if we're alive and in this room, we're going to be, you know, we can be standing up, we can be sitting down, but we're not going to fall down. And I suspect because the life of the flesh is in the blood, all we're going to leave behind is our clothes and our blood. And God's going to catch us into heaven. Okay? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible. We're in a body that dies. Our body in heaven is an incorruptible body that doesn't die. It doesn't age. See? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We know, you know, everybody's looking for longer life. You know, they say, you know, and the other day I heard on the news, people are afraid that we're going to overpopulate the world. And there are actually people advocating that you kill your babies and eat them. Yeah. There was an attractive young gal. She was at one of these rallies, and we said, we got to kill our babies. Yeah. Why? Because too many people in the world. Yeah. Well, I've got some statistics about the length of life. Back in 2007, the populations of the world, it takes 25 years to maintain a level of 2.11 children per couple. This is statistics. There's no such thing as 1,100ths of a child. But statistically, 2.11 children are necessary to maintain the human family over 25 years. When it drops to 1.9, it can never be reversed. In other words, your population will become less. Okay. Now, in France, in 2007, their population was 1.8 children per couple, 1.6 in England, 1.3 in Germany, 1.3 in Greece, 1.2 in Italy, 1.1 in Spain. 1.38, it was the average of the European Union, But the Islamic population, they want to rule the world. Their population is 90%. Muslims recreate 8.1 children per couple. And they think they're going to take over the world just by, population. It's going to happen that way. God's going to judge the world. And we're going to come down to the end of the age. And those of us who are in Christ, and that's why we're saved by grace. Nobody deserves salvation. Okay. Now, in the book of James, they try to make salvation to be something that you earn, and that you have to have good works. And that's because they don't understand that James was not written to Christians. James was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. The diaspora is a scattering. If we go back to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find that the Jews were to be scattered abroad amongst the Gentile nations of the world for what? For unbelief. And at the present time, there are more Jews in America than there are in Israel. It's getting close to being about the same. And we see more anti-Semitism in America than we've seen for a long time. And God says in the 18th chapter of the Revelation that he's going to judge the harlot Babylon, who I believe is the United States. And he says, come out of her, my people. How? Anti-Semitism is saying to the Jews, come out of her, my people. Now, when we go to the book of James and we understand that it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad from verse 1, and we go back to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we find that one of the reasons for their scattering was a failure before the law and unbelief. Okay? So we see them scattered. And then the Jews taught that temptation, God tempted the Jews so that they could show by overcoming temptation how holy and righteous they were. So, in the first chapter of James, James says in verse 8, and if you go back and read, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and particularly from Exodus through, we got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So between Exodus and Deuteronomy, it's all basically about the law. Okay? And the Jews never kept it, never could keep it. No one could keep it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the scripture says, no flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. So he says, a double-minded man. What is a double-minded man? Somebody that's two-faced. A guy comes up, shakes your hand, says, man, I really, you're my best friend. First thing you know, he's trying to slip a knife between your fifth and sixth rib. And we see a lot of that in the political world. Okay. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the Lord, brother of lower degree, rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. That means it's appointed unto man once to die. We go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. And what does Solomon tell us? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. If you're over 60, you know that you don't have the strength, you don't have the stamina, you don't have the things that you had when you were younger. You can still be pretty healthy, you know, but you know, you just are not the same. You know, you can't run as fast. You can't work as hard. Is old age you begin to take over, you know. And I've got people in Nigeria that are praying for me for a long life. I guess it's working. I'm 87, you know. But the average age of man is 70 years. You know, that's what Scripture says. And some more, some less. But if you take the babies that die, the children that die, and the older people, some people, they really count it up. If you can make it to 100, that's really something. you know, that just means you're miserable for a longer period of time. you know, I'm looking forward, really. You know, I'll be in this pulpit preaching as long as the Lord wants me here. And when he doesn't want me here any longer, some disease, some accident, something will come along and take my life. You know, and I'm not afraid of that, because Christ died for my sins. I have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven. That's our hope. You know, and the more we know about it, the less we fear of old age. You know. So he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. We had some beautiful flowers that Adrian bought us. You know, they were in a great big bowl on the center of the table, and they were red. And then after a while, the leaves are all there, but all the flowers died. You know, it's not as pretty anymore. You know, and I suppose we trim off all those dead buds that you know, come spring it'll bud out again and so forth. So it says with respect to life, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, whether you're rich or poor, you know, and everybody wants to be rich. They want to be able to travel. They want to go here. They want to go there. You know, I've traveled the world in my mind. I've read books from all over the world, but I've never traveled. And most of our traveling was when I was in the Air Force, or when we moved back to California and then to Missouri and so forth. And believe me, it's a miserable ride on Route 66 from Los Angeles to Springfield, Missouri. You know, it goes all the way to Chicago, Route 66. You know, and I can remember one occasion. I'll relate this. It was Sunday afternoon. We decided to go for a ride. We'd been to church and had the kids in the car. They were all young men before we came to Eugene. We were living in Bellflower, and we decided to go down the Malibu. Well, on the way down the Malibu, you cross Route 66, and Aaron, sitting in the back there, he said, Route 66, oh no! You know, 40 days and 40 nights on Route 66. You know, I don't understand everybody's fascination with wanting to travel all over. Some people like it. Some people can afford it. I can't. Okay. But we are to receive with meekness. Look at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? To save your soul. Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man and stood in your stead in life, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He had everything that was promised to the Jews in the inheritance for keeping the law belongs to Jesus Christ, and the Scripture says of Him that we're heirs and joint heirs with Him. So everything that belongs to Him belongs to us. Yeah, but we don't get it in this world. Okay. So the Scripture tells us, and I've got to stop. The timer went off. I thought I could do a quick review of these first couple of chapters and get us into chapter 4. But I guess we'll, or chapter 3, we'll have to do that next time. Told too many war stories. But, you know, we take personal experiences. And I grew up unsaved. My family, my mother and father had been saved, and they'd taken us to church. And it wasn't until after my dad died, my mother gave me a bunch of things that she had saved. She gave me a certificate. I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. I didn't know. I was too young. But then dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And so he didn't. And a lot of things happened to me in my life. And finally, at the last, mother had two accidents. Neither one was her fault. And dad finally said, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. You know, they had quit going to church, they quit growing spiritually, and he said, we have to get back in church. Well, a month later, he was dead. He died at age 44. And after that, my brother and his wife were saved. Joanne was saved as 12, but we were married, and I was saved. My sister was saved. So many in our family came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Yeah. And so sometimes when difficult things are happening in our lives, it's just a wake-up call. It reminds us, you know, that we're, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We have to grow in the things of the Lord. And God knows that none of us are perfect, you know. So it's not a matter of whether you're a good person or a bad person or anything of the sort. But we have to receive the Word of God so that it's food. Would you go a week if there were food available? Would you go a week without eating? Would you go a day without eating? Would you go 4 or 5 hours without eating? You know. No. Well, the Word of God is food for us, spiritual food, so that we might grow in the things of the Lord. And all of us need it. And it's amazing. I've been preaching for nearly 60 years. And I've been through this Bible. This one I've probably owned for 15 years or so. It's kind of worn out. But I've got, over the course of my life as a believer, I've worn out several Bibles. You know. And I don't want to do away with that one, but it's hard to go from one place to the other because the pages are so thin. They want to stick together. You know. But, you know, it's a feast. It's the Word of God. And what's the Word of God say? But grow in grace in the knowledge and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, best advice I can give you. You know, get as much of the Word of God as you can, and grow and be strong in the faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, your goodness and grace to us. We pray for Eddie, who's in the hospital with kidney disease. We just ask that you would intervene in his behalf and provide healing virtue in his body. Pray that there may be someone in the family that would be willing to give them part of their kidney. Bless them in a very special way. Keep us strong in the faith and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.